Most of you who know me very well know that the topics that I speak on are the ones that I've been working on myself, things that have really shortcomings at times, you know, that I've had, and things that I really want to take seriously and try to overcome. And today is no different. I'm assuming the topic that I've selected today will have, some of you will have some familiarity with it. But let me start by saying most of you know that in my job I oversee a medium to large nonprofit agency that serves adults with disabilities. And it seems that every day, although I have many great staff who handle the majority of the problems, every day there are certain problems that just make it to my desk that because of my position that I get to deal with. And it's very, very interesting. As I was thinking about this, most of the problems, or many of the problems, I should say, that come across my desk, I would say are easy ones. You know, like the air conditioners are broke and people are hot. That's a pretty easy one. Or, you know, we supply products to other companies. My participants assemble products, so we get bad components, and the people who want the parts are after us, the assembled parts, get those things here. And they're yelling at us. That's a pretty easy one, too. Or the computers are down, or the phones are not working, and staff are not happy. That's pretty easy. What's the hard problems, you say? Well, they have to do with people. Not stuff, right? They have to do with people. People and their problems. You and I. And the problems that we bring to the table. You know, I've been through a lot of trainings over the years that have kind of taught me how to best deal with those situations. And it is helpful at times. And while it may not be for you in the workplace that you deal with this, I'm sure that you all have to deal with these same type of difficult people problems at times. You know, we work with so many people. We interact with so many people at times with different attitudes, different reactions, different points of view. And again, I think that by far, those are probably the most difficult things and the most stressful things that we all have to deal with, those relationships at times. You see, we as people seem to have a natural tendency for resentment, for impatience. If you drive on the interstate for a while, you'll see that very quickly. Or just for downright anger. It's around us. We see it all the time. All these different personalities that we come into contact with. And in my role as a supervisor, you know, I get a lot of people that are often angry with me because of something that I said or that they think I said possibly or did. What about you? How do you deal with this? You see, we all come into contact with people who show anger towards us or resentment, or those who are offended at something that they think we said or something we did say, that maybe there was just a misunderstanding. It's everywhere. It's all around us. And if we're not careful, the society that we live in will rub off on us. Just look at the news. You see all these angry mobs. It seems you can't have a peaceful protest anymore. People are burning things. They're hurting each other. They're angry. People attacking each other on airplanes, having fights. It's out there. It's uncontrolled anger. Hence the title of my sermon today, Why is Everyone So Angry? See, myself, that's something that I've struggled with at times in my life. When I was young, that's something that kind of prevailed in my house. And I became very good at it. You know, a little selfish, righteous indignation. Somebody was doing something I didn't like. You make them stop that, one way or the other. What about you? How do you deal with that? You see, being able to recognize and control our negative emotions is one of the most difficult things to do. And really, we can't do it without God's Holy Spirit. I think we probably all know that. We've heard, and I'll repeat again, we know that the carnal mind or the natural mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the laws of God and can't be. I hope that all of us also recognize that although we've probably all made progress, that we still have to deal with this. It's still something that confronts us from time to time. It's still a part of us. But I also hope that we understand and realize where those thoughts come from. You see, anger, resentment, bitterness, those are all great tools of our enemy, Satan the devil. And it's only through God's Holy Spirit and the fact that we accept that and we use that, that we can control these emotions of anger and resentment, and of course then replace them with more Christ-like attitude that we know we all should be displaying. Again, this is a topic that's important to me. I was thinking on the way to church today as I'm driving up from Racine. Ashamedly, most Sabbaths coming up, I think about shaking my fist at someone for something silly they've done. I'll use the word silly here. Something silly they've done on the interstate. And I get angry. Why is that? I don't want to be that way. Today I didn't. I'm thinking maybe because of I've been working on this a lot and thinking about it. But with this in mind, I want to make sure that we understand one very important reality as we begin talking about this subject of anger and resentment today, and that simply is, again, anger and resentment is the number one characteristic of Satan. It's where it comes from. Every time we get angry, every time we get resentful, and we don't deal with it in an appropriate way, we are giving in to Satan. And I hope that none of us here ever underestimate his power. He is a very powerful being, and we can't take him for granted. You know, we've read that he's out there like a lion seeking to devour those who he can. So let's all, as we start here, let's agree on the ultimate source of these emotions. Let's understand where they come from once and for all. It's part of us. Satan loves it, and he keeps pushing that. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the sermon today. But thankfully, we understand that it won't always be that way. We understand that at a certain point, and we rehearse this every year in the Days of Atonement, that Satan and his demons are going to be locked away, and they won't be influencing humankind during that millennium, and we're very excited about that time. We know that ultimately he will be destroyed, and never again will people have to deal with him influencing them. But that's not the case for us. We're in training right now to become part of God's kingdom, to be rulers with him, and have no doubt about it that we have to overcome this if we ever are going to be part of God's kingdom. And we'll talk about that a little bit more today. Turn, if you will, over to Proverbs 19, verse 11, as we get started. You see, right now we know when these feelings come, when these feelings of anger, when they come upon us, we have to stop. We have to realize what we're doing or saying and remember, again, where those feelings are coming from. And then replace them with God's Spirit, with how Christ would react. That's the answer. Simple enough, right? Maybe that's the end of the sermon. Or if you're like me, you realize it's not that easy. And again, this is a big subject, but let's start by looking at Proverbs 19, verse 11. The Bible has a lot to say about this, and we'll just touch on a few things. But Proverbs 19, verse 11, this is a very profound scripture to me. Proverbs 19, verse 11, it says, "The discretion of a man defers his anger." Now, I want to stop right there for a minute. The discretion of a man defers his anger. Think about the wisdom and advice in just that statement. Right? The word discretion implies that it takes some thinking about it. It takes some processing. You have to think about what's happened to you that has caused you to be angry. It's kind of, you know, like stepping back, counting to 10 before you say anything, right? You're taking the time to think it through. Think about the reaction that you're having to what's taking place at that particular moment. Think about it. Will your angry reaction, the thing you're upset about, if you act angrily, will that make it better? Will that improve the situation? And sometimes for me, I just feel better, even though I've made the situation a lot worse. What about you? Is someone now going to benefit from your anger? They at least know what you're thinking. But we understand that that's not usually the case, is it? You see, the discretion of a man defers his anger. When you take the time to think about the situation at hand in a calm and reasonable manner, you should be able to step back, gather your composure, and quickly ask God to prevail. Right? Then you should be able to find yourself able to control those feelings of anger that you're about to unleash on someone. Again, I think this is what he's talking about when he says discretion defers your anger. What about the rest of the verse? We talked about deferring anger, but what does the rest of it say? It says, it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Have you ever been in the position where you've seen someone really taking the brunt of someone else's anger, and it's pretty uncalled for, and then you watch them deal with it in a very calm manner, and you think, wow, that was pretty impressive. I don't think I could have done that. We've seen that, right? All of us. I don't know if I could have handled that like he did. We admire that person who didn't let someone else get to them and cause them to say something they shouldn't have. That person should be us. Right? We're here to set an example. Christ expects us to set that example. And if we control our emotions of anger, we can be a source of inspiration to others. Right? This is our chance to be an example to others of doing things God's way. Now, on the other hand, if the other person doesn't take the hint, that's not your problem. It's their problem. And we have the responsibility to act like Christians. And we can never show anger ourselves in the form of being annoyed at someone or holding grudges. Or to use it as we talked with some of my participants, as we're working with things, they use the term, I was just being a jerk. Sometimes we can just be a jerk. We can't do that, right? When we do that, we lose the opportunity to be the mature Christians that we're supposed to be. We lose that opportunity to show understanding, to show compassion. And we need to continue, though, to realize that we have shortcomings. And, well, I realize that you all have shortcomings and faults that might annoy me. But we all have that, I guess. We do. We have shortcomings. We have things about us that annoy others at times, that irritate them. And the Bible says, though, right, to work on getting that big log out of our own eyes before worrying about or complaining about that tiny splinter in someone else's. Paul talks about confronting these feelings of anger a little bit over in Romans 12. Let's turn there, please. He talks about here in Romans 12 those feelings of anger that we get from time to time and the attitude that we're really required to have. And that's an important thing to remember. It's not a suggestion. It's not that God says, Joe, I really, really would like it if you'd stop getting angry with people and stop acting that way. He's telling us we have to. It's required. From the NIV, Romans 12, let's read verses 17 through 21. The Apostle Paul instructing us here says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will reap burning coals on his head. Now, obviously, we understand this is excellent advice from God on how to handle a potential confrontation with someone who has wronged you or has made you angry or upset. And obviously, too, though, it's not always easy to put it into practice. Have you mastered this part yet? Right? It's not the first instinct we have that comes to mind, is just what it says here. That's not the first thought we think. It should be, but it's not. It takes that understanding, that awareness, and that consciousness of thought to bring this about, to know this is how God expects me to react. And that being our first thought. We have to understand and think about ahead of time what our natural negative reaction is. And that's to bristle. How dare you say that to me here, right? How dare you do that to me? And we have to remember that those feelings of anger that automatically happen are wrong. So how do we start that thinking process that we've talked about? How do we start that thinking process where we allow God's Spirit to take over quickly and to keep us from exhibiting a behavior that we're going to regret later, or saying something that we regret later? Turn to Matthew 5. The last verse we read here in Romans 12 talks about how we should treat those who would mistreat us, but let's get a little clearer picture of that here in Romans 5, starting in verse 38. Romans 5, verse 38. It says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. Verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's some pretty heavy verses right there. That is not natural inclination that we have, is it? Unfortunately, many of us think this way, especially males. If I see somebody just turning their back on somebody who's treating them this way, my natural inclination thought is to say, well, he's a weakling, right? He's not being a man. That's how we're raised, right? Don't let anybody do anything to you. Don't allow it. But that's not what God's telling us, right? Just think about this. What this world would be if everyone practiced what is contained in just these few verses. There would be no more war, no more anger, no more hatred, no more resentment. Right? We're talking about a perfect world here. And it tells us here in verse 48, the really heavy part is that we must become perfect. Perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. You see, that's really why we're talking about this today. We have to learn to do things like Jesus Christ would. And we're told right here just what he would do. Jesus Christ, again, would have a completely giving and caring attitude towards this other person who was treating him this way. And he wasn't weak. We're not talking about being taken advantage of here. We're talking about a genuine concern for others over a genuine concern for ourselves. Let's look at Philippians. There's a couple scriptures here in Philippians that support that. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. A few pages back here. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. That is not what I'm looking for. But the scripture that I'm talking about says, let each esteem others better than themselves. Anyway, that's okay. We know that we don't get stuck on where it is, but that's we're told that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. And it's the same admonition that Christ gives us or gave us back in Matthew 5. Go the extra mile to help someone, right? Give to him or give to whom that ask you for it. But he takes it one step further. He says, love those who would be your enemy. I'm not the best at that yet. How about you? How about you? What do we have to do? God tells us that we're to ask God to open their eyes and call them into the knowledge of his truth. We ask God to bless our enemies. Are you doing that yet? Can you do that yet? We're supposed to do something good for someone who for some reason seems to hate us. They don't like us. We're told to do something good for them. And perhaps maybe the most difficult part of all is we're supposed to pray for those who would despitefully use us and persecute us. Brethren, it's a commandment. It's a requirement of us. You know, when we find ourselves becoming the target of someone else's anger or hostility for no apparent reason, you know, somebody is actually trying to hurt us, to cause us harm, to impugn us, we are told that we have to pray for them. That's not easy to do, is it? With the right attitude. It might be easy to do. Is it easy to do in the right frame of mind and with the right attitude? Again, it's not something that comes naturally, but with God, anything's possible. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9 we'll look at. First Peter 3, verse 8, it says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. This is why we were called, right? We don't have a choice. If we're going to be a part of God's kingdom, we don't have a choice. Right? These are instructions. These aren't suggestions. These are clear commandments of God that we have to live by. If someone does evil against us or rails against us or make accusation against us, which is going to happen, we're commanded to ask God to bless them. And I keep saying this over and over because I think it's hard. We understand it, right? Mentally, we understand it. Emotionally, and being able to do it in the proper frame of mind is where we have to get through. And I'm not there yet. I don't know about you. Right? Then God explains that in doing so, if we do that, when we do that, not if, when we do that, that we ourselves inherit a blessing, right? We're going to be increasing in righteousness. We're going to be building godly character. And God, if we understand, God has made available to us the most effective method of actually doing all of these things that we're talking about, these seemingly impossible tasks. His Holy Spirit, He tells us what we have to do. Galatians 5, we looked at this last week in Mr. Dowd's sermon, but we'll glance at it real quick again. He tells us again in Galatians 5, verse 22, about the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Let's read them once again. Galatians 5, 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit, are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Do you have all those in your arsenal? See, we can't underestimate, brethren, the power of God's Holy Spirit. See, if we have it, which I think we do, if we have it and if we use it, if we allow God to work through us, then all of these qualities that it mentions here in Galatians 5:22, all of these qualities and characteristics should be a part of us on a regular basis, right? These attitudes should be the ones that prevail over our natural attitudes of the works of the flesh that it talks about here in verses 19 and 20. These things listed here in verses 19 and 20 can't be the things that control us. We've been called by God. He selected us, hand-selected us out of this world to live by a different standard. To live by a greater standard. We've been called to live like Jesus Christ. And God's given us His Holy Spirit to help us to do that very thing. How do we do this? How do we overcome this once and for all? I think we'll get some more answers as we go through. Let's go back, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 14. So after covering what we have so far, I want to go back here for Proverbs for just a bit and look at some more advice about the wisdom of controlling your anger. Proverbs 14, we're going to read verse 29. I'm going to read this out of the English Standard Version. Proverbs 14 and verse 29 says, he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. And I think we can see a little more clearly why this statement is so true. Someone who has learned, as we talked about earlier, to think about his anger, or talked about to deferring his anger, as we read here a little bit ago, has a grasp of what that anger really is and where that anger, where that emotion stems from. We're talking about a mature Christian here, right? And this mature Christian we're talking about, as it explains here, is one who also understands that returning anger for anger just makes the situation worse. Or as it says here, folly or irrationality becomes exalted. Turn back a page in my Bible, it's a page, to Proverbs 15, verse 18. Again, out of the English Standard Version, it says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. I don't want to be described this way. I don't want to be described as someone who stirred up strife. Right? Anger and strife and discord, conflict, dissension, those are not godly characteristics. We understand that they are characteristics of our great enemy, Satan the devil. But God tells us here, Proverbs 15, verse 18, that if you control your anger, you quiet that spirit of contention. We're told to resist Satan at every turn, right? To resist his influence at every turn, and that he will flee from us. Turn back a few pages to Proverbs 29, verse 11. God pretty much lays it out right here. Proverbs 29, 11, again from the English Standard Version. A fool gives vent to his anger, gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Again, God isn't mincing words here. He lays it right out. If you respond to anger with anger, you're a fool. And I've been a fool too many times. I don't want to be anymore. What's the worst thing that happens when you usually respond with anger? The other person doesn't just say, "Oh, friend, sorry about that. I apologize." No, it gets worse. It you build more contention, resentment, right? It's not a good thing. Now think about this. If we're going to get angry with someone, who's the first person that we're most likely to get angry with? Complete strangers? Or somebody closer to us? It's usually not a complete stranger, right? The first person, people that we're most likely to get angry with, are those that we're closest to. Our family and friends. Unfortunately, here, each other, right? It seems strange that would be the case, but that's the way it usually is. In Colossians 3:19, you don't have to go there, but you can write it down. It tells us specifically, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And while I believe wholeheartedly that most husbands and wives truly love each other very much, I also know how easy it is to get irritated by some little things, and before you know it, feelings can escalate. You know, anger showed. Obviously, Brenda's never gotten irritated with me. No lightning strikes. That would give her any reason to be irritated with me, right? But it's easy. Think about the people that we know, our family and friends. Those are the ones that we get angry and we just don't hold our tongue always. We say something and we go later, "Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I was just angry." It happens. But it's not okay. We say words at times, and we hurt each other. And unfortunately, remember when we were kids, we say, "I'm sorry, I take that back. I can't take it back." Once those words are out there, they're done. They're out there, and the damage is done. Let's go back to James. I want to read a little about here in James chapter 3, about what happens when we allow ourselves to say things in the heat of anger. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, we're going to read several verses here, verses 5 through 18. This is what happens when we allow ourselves to say things in the heat of anger. It says, but James 3, verse 5, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue." Have you been able to do that yet? Or you never say something you wish you hadn't? "It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, ought these things not be so? Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And finally, verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, I think, at least to me, we're seeing in these verses that we really don't have a choice as Christians in this matter. Not if we want to be a part of God's kingdom. We don't have a choice. We're forbidden by God to not control our tongue, to not control our negative emotions of anger and resentment. It's a requirement. And we just read here that God calls bitter envying and strife, he calls that works of the devil. So obviously that's not something God would want us or would allow us to be taking part in. See, it talks about, again, a person who is peaceable, who is gentle, who is easy to be entreated. He's not going to be losing his temper at any little thing. How are you doing at that? You can write down Galatians 5, verse 15. I'll read it to you. Galatians 5, verse 15, it says, if you bite and devour, if you act this way, you will be destroyed. And then can you see, it seems easy to me to see how Satan the devil is working to destroy the church of God today. And for the last many years, it's through this whole divide and conquer. You know, pit one side against another, cause someone to be offended. This is one of Satan's favorite tactics. He's always used this down through time because it's always been successful for him. But we have to stop it. We have to stop him. We can't let him do this anymore. We can't allow this to happen to us. If we could only apply every admonition that we've read today to our lives today going forward and never struggle with this anymore, we would never see this happen again. We would never see people get upset and resentful and leave. You've seen it. You know people. You've been around for a long time. You know people who got angry about something that the minister said, or they got angry with one of us, and they got resentful, and they left. Maybe they started their own church. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they're not doing anything. But it started here with this bitter root. Let's look at one more place to prove that. You know, prior to Passover, we're given some pretty specific instructions on what our relationships with our brother should be. And turn over to Matthew 5. We'll look at this. You know, the foot washing service shows that if you're participating in this, that you're willing to submit to your brother or sister and serve them, you know, and their needs. And we understand that if you have feelings of anger and resentment to any person, how could you possibly fulfill the meaning and the purpose of the foot washing ceremony properly? Matthew 5, verse 23. You see, this ceremony we're talking about now, the foot washing ceremony, to participate in that in the right frame of mind, with the right heart, means that we're willing to serve anyone. Matthew 5, verse 23 says, but we are commanded by God that we must be reconciled with our brother. And then this part's important. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, it says, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And notice in the next verse here too, it says, agree with your adversary quickly. So God, again, he's given us, telling us time and time again how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to treat each other. He's telling us again, in other words, don't let yourself get into an argument about something. Come to an agreement quickly or cordially agree to disagree. No contention, no strife, no hate, no anger, no resentment. See, it's pretty clear to me. Like I said earlier, I don't think that we would have quite the confusion, the hurt feelings, the division, if all of us were able to do this. So let's think about for a minute the real reason God expects us, or the real reason God commands us to control our anger. And I think that there are two major reasons that I can think of, besides the obvious of just learning to show love and get along with other people peaceably. I think it goes deeper than that. Please turn over, if you would, to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Does that sink in? I've read that verse 100 times, and I was putting this sermon together, and it struck me really hard. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I want to see the Lord. And I can think of people that I am not yet ready to pursue peace with. What about you? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Brethren, I think we understand that hurt feelings and resentment are the number one cause of bitterness. And bitterness is a huge cause for people to leave the Church of God. Again, you've seen it, I've seen it, we see it over and over again. And I ask myself, why so many conflicts at times among those who God's called? Why so many conflicts are among us? You know, we've been called, we've been given the truth of God, we've been given His Holy Spirit. Satan will continue to try to destroy us through anger and through resentment and through bitterness towards each other. It's happened. It's going to happen, right? We can't allow that. We have to circle the wagons. We have to fix this amongst ourselves. We can't be this way. Do we have the eyes to see that our enemy are using these tactics on us? Again, whether it's here, whether it's at work, whether it's in your family, in your neighborhood, with your neighbors. This week, they were firing. Somebody had a big fireworks show in my neighborhood, and I go to bed at a very reasonable hour of 8 o'clock. And it's still light, I understand, but they were shooting fireworks late, and it just kind of irritated me. And the next day, I get up, and there's a one that shot but didn't explode laying in my front yard by my house. And my first thought was I should find out who the owner is and give this back to him so he could shoot it again. But my beautiful bride said, you probably shouldn't say anything at this time. See, it comes from all angles, right? Do we have the eyes to see that our enemy is using these tools of anger and resentment and bitterness on us in an attempt to move us further away from God? Or in our own congregations to move us further apart, to divide and conquer God's church? Think about it, brethren. Is it any wonder why this is so important to God? Is it any wonder why he devotes so much time to it in the pages of his Bible? You see, I'm praying hard every day that God lets me see these tendencies within myself so that I can overcome them. We all have to do that. God requires it of us. It has to become a priority. We have to do everything that we know, everything that we can, with God's help, to overcome this. All right, let's look at Revelation 3, verse 21. The second major reason I mentioned, the second major reason is here in Revelation 3. And we'll read Revelation 3, verse 21. Second major reason is here in Revelation 3, verse 21. It says, to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Go back a couple pages to Revelation 5:10. It says, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So you see, it really comes down to the basics. Why are we here in church in the first place? Do we believe that we're in training? That this is part of our training grounds? That we're in school, we're learning, we're trying to grow to be more Christ-like every day? Do we believe that we're in training for this incredible future that's described right here? Or are we just here because it's what we're supposed to do? See, God, we know this, right? God's offering us now, offering to this now, either whether it's when we draw our last breath or when Christ returns, he's offering us this incredible power, this incredible glory to be part of his family, to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And what's that going to be like, really? We don't know. We can speculate, though, right? All the power that we're going to have, the power of our words. We possess the power of a million suns and all their brightness and all their power. Again, we're to be co-heirs with Christ. Do you think Almighty God's going to allow us in there if we still have a little anger issue? Make a little light of it, but you know, times driving down the interstate when I get angry, if I had the ability sometimes, you know, to zap somebody, right? It's not funny, really. It's shame on me. But God's not going to allow us to get there if we still have any of these feelings. What about you? Have you overcome these things yet? God will not allow us, will not give us that power as resurrected spirit beings unless and until we've absolutely proven that we know how to respond with it to everyone with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness, to respond to them with patience and goodness and meekness, and the list goes on and on. Brethren, we have to prove to him now, today, that we have put on the bowels of mercy, that we have put on kindness, that we've put on humbleness of mind. Write down Colossians 2, verse 13. I'll read it to you. It says this, It says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. You see, we have to practice this over and over and over again until that reaction becomes our first reaction. Not our second or third, but we have to practice it until that's what's natural to us. That's what God expects of us. Get it right. And think about, that's why the world tomorrow will be the wonderful world tomorrow. Because all those people, all the spirit beings in there co-ruling with Christ will have overcome all of this. Because all the spirit-born children of God are now there ruling in love and in perfect unity and harmony with Jesus Christ under God the Father. I think that's probably why you're all here. God called you. He wants us to be a part of that family. He wants us to overcome these things. Maybe that's why God allows so many trials in our life and so many circumstances to come our way that have the potential for upsetting us or making us angry. Maybe that's why when I'm on the interstate here, every bad driver in Wisconsin is around me, because I haven't figured it out yet. Could it be that he's testing us to see our reactions? Does God see progress? He says, oh, you're doing better. That was better this time. You're not quite there yet, but that was better. Let's try it again. How does God see you, brethren, responding to situations like that? Responding to difficult situations? Does he see you losing your cool and getting angry or upset? Or does he see you backing off, deferring your anger, analyzing the situation, and thinking instead of the well-being and the needs of the person who has just offended you? It's difficult to do, but as we've discussed, and as I've mentioned numerous times today, we have to. It's required of us. Something we have to think about all the time. Well, there's one more item I want to cover before I wrap up, and I think no sermon about controlling anger or resentment would be complete unless we talked a little bit about some of the best tools that we have at our disposal to help us with this. And I think these probably are very obvious, but we're going to cover them anyway. And the first one is prayer. The first tool and the powerful tool that we have is prayer. Right? We need to regularly, simply ask God to give us more of his Holy Spirit to help us control our emotions better. We need to acknowledge to God that we have a problem in this area and ask him to give you the presence of mind to react in the appropriate way, to think about the situation before we react, before we let our emotions take control of us. When we pray, we need to get in the habit of praying for others. And I think we do that pretty well. We have a prayer list. There are a lot of people in need, a lot of sick people, a lot of brethren asking for healing. We know people that are just having a terrible time, and we pray for them regularly. Many of us have a list we go on regularly. My list is a little short on praying for those people that have wronged me lately. But we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to get in the habit of praying for those people. We're to ask God to bless those people who would persecute us. And I think, again, that has to be one of the most difficult things that we can do. We can say the words, but are we sincere? Is that in our heart? I mean, how many of us really can actually stop and say a prayer for someone who's just said something or done something to us that made us angry? We can say the words. Can we say it from the heart? You see, That's what has to happen. It must happen eventually. And that is a command that God's given us. And he's also given us the tools to do that. The second, I think, effective tool that we must use to control our anger and our resentment is a little bit more complicated. In fact, it's a sermon on all its own, and we've heard sermons on that before. But it's such an important part of dealing with anger and resentment that we're going to cover it for a minute. And that tool is simply, or not simply, it's forgiveness. True forgiveness. Let's look at a couple examples here to illustrate it. Luke 23, verse 34. Really a couple of ultimate examples we have of forgiveness in the face of some pretty horrible injustices. First of all, of course, our prime example is Jesus Christ, who taught us the true meaning of forgiveness, Luke 23 and verse 34. Again, we're talking here about someone who had every right to be angry. Right? He's suffering at this point the most humiliating and painful death, and he was completely innocent. And he said, Luke 23, verse 34, and then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Would you be able to say that if you were in his position? What about Acts 7, verse 60? Acts 7 and verse 60, we have this a similar example here. And this is of Stephen. Again, we're talking about a man who was being attacked, being stoned at this point. And he knelt down, verse 60, and he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he died. I know me, I would have been throwing those rocks back, right? Not praying for their forgiveness. That has to be us. Again, the brutal death of an innocent man, yet he was able to face it with, it seems, without any anger, without any hatred against those who were killing him with rocks. Again, he prayed for them, rather, and not only did he forgive them, but he was asking God to forgive them. So what can we learn from these examples? You know, are they totally beyond what's possible? Are they just things that are written here for our benefit? They really happen? I think we all understand that they did. Jesus Christ and Stephen weren't just being macho at this point. We're just grandstanding. Say, look at us. This was their true intent, true attitude. It wasn't just here for some kind of show. Let's look at Luke 17. See, we need to be learning to have the same kind of a forgiving spirit that they displayed, because it was real. It did happen. They weren't just grandstanding. They weren't just putting it on for show. Luke 17, verses 3 through 5. Again, it tells us very, very clearly. It says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Verse 4, and if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. They're saying at this point, we're not there yet. increase our faith so we can do this. We too have to ask that. God, please increase our faith so we can have that attitude, so that we can actually do that. You know, it's clear God tells us that we're not to hold any grudges or refuse to forgive someone who's truly sorry for what they've done. We don't have a choice. We have to do it. Let's see some more of that over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. It says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." And verse 32, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That's a huge two-letter word there, isn't it? As. It means just like or in the same way that God forgives us, we have to forgive others. And we read here, we remember that Christ died a horrible death because of what we, of our actions. And he forgave us, the ones who caused his death in the first place, while we were yet sinners. And we're reminded of that in part of God's plan. Every spring, every Passover and the days of unleavened bread during that season, God reminds us of that. You see, brethren, God has absolutely no place for anger, for bitterness, and for resentment. He will not tolerate it in his kingdom. And we, by extension, we understand, therefore, will not tolerate it in us if we're going to be born into his kingdom. This worries me a bit, because I haven't got it under control yet. How about you? You see, we got to fix this. We have to fix this now. See, think about all the anger and resentment that God has seen. He's seen more than enough of that in Satan and his demons to last him an eternity. And he's sure not going to promote, or use the word promote, or let us become part of his eternal kingdom if we don't overcome it. God knows the result of all this anger and resentment, and he's going to refuse to allow it into his family. What about you and I, brethren? We can't allow this to exist in our family either. Right? In our family at home, our family here. It's definitely something that we all have to work on. If we feel any anger or resentment towards anyone right now, God tells us, deal with it. Once and for all, deal with it. Get over it. Forgive them. You see, as a Christian, as a child of God, as a specially chosen person, we don't have a choice. I think hopefully we've proven today that God will not tolerate an attitude of anger or resentment against any person. And we understand that God tells us that we need to ask him to give us his spirit of love. We need to ask him for more compassion, for more forgiveness. We need to ask him to let us be more caring and more understanding. And once we do that, then we have to practice that every day in our lives. We have to make it our way of living. See, it has to become our way of life, because that's what we'll have in the kingdom of God. Are you ready to start tackling that? Are you ready to overcome your anger and your resentment? Please join me in starting to work on that today.